on today's show.
Sort of the Shackleton effect, right? You know, putting the ad in the newspaper, hey, you know, certain death, right? Certain failure. And there's a line of people signed up to take advantage of the opportunity. We see something, I think, happening, brewing organically in the missions world where more people are recognizing there's something here. I want to be called up into something hard and long and difficult. And that's something that a lot of these heroes of the past had about them. That's why even with the theme of history in our rearview mirror for this past year, we can't take our foot off of the gas pedal of that. There's so much that we can learn from looking backwards.
Stay tuned.
Greetings and welcome to the Missions Podcast, the show that explores your hard questions on missions, theology, and practice to help goers think and thinkers go. I'm Alex Kochman, Director of Communications and Engagement with ABWE, joined once again, as always, by my good friend and co-host and longtime partner in crime, Scott Dunford, pastor of Western Hills Church in San Mateo, California. And you, well, you are you. We're so glad that you've joined us for another conversation. This week, we are having a little bit of a retrospective on 2024. We'll look ahead to 2025. And Scott, I'm very excited for what we have planned for the new year. But first, if this show has been a blessing to you in 2024, two things. First, leave us a positive rating and review. That helps the algorithm. But secondly, if you haven't yet stuck your toe into the water of our premium club, look, I know we talk about it each week. I know every podcast out there is trying to upsell you. But just know that it's partnering with the ministry. It's allowing us to do more. This takes money to do. You know that. You're all smart. And so prayerfully consider that opportunity. But then secondly, Scott, we've had some incredible overtime conversations on the bonus show. We've had some incredible subscriber exclusives, including one we just recorded with our friend Chad Vegas behind the subscription wall. There's a lot of good content there. I really think that it's enriching. It's not just the cherry on top. It's a second meal. I think that's true most of the time when we record those bonus episodes. Scott, with that out of the way and with those housekeeping issues taken care of, let's talk about 2024. We had a theme this past year, a loose theme. Is it fair to say we had a loose theme in the Missions Podcast over the last 12
months?
Loose
is a good word for it. Yes. Yeah, our theme was church history. And I think it really began, you and I were talking about this offline, because it seems like it was part of our this year, 2024, but it was kind of end of 2023, where we had that really, I think, one of our best shows ever, that conversation with Glenn Sunshine, talking about medieval missions and the story of what was going on there. We had a great conversation about Patrick, a great conversation about Boniface, and that whole a period of church history that as Baptists, we don't talk about that much, but boy, so much happened. And so I think that kind of launched us into thinking through, like, hey, what about our roots and what's going on in the history of missions, and why is this so important? And even though we probably didn't cover as many topics as we probably wish we could have in retrospect, that was our goal and theme. So just curious, you know, what are some of the ones that stood out to you that we covered over the last year?
I really enjoyed the conversation. And unfortunately, I think you missed this one that Jared Longshore and I had about Andrew Fuller, and really going deep into what Fuller, what Carey, what they were wrestling with among the hyper-Calvinists of their day. They were up against a lot. They were up against, whereas today, a lot of the people in our pews would say everyone is a missionary. Right. We understand, you know, everyone sort of in our pews is walking around with this low level guilt complex about missions. I think that's increasingly true. The exact opposite seems to have been the case among the particular Baptists of 19th century London. Many of them were convinced that the Great Commission was only given to the apostles and terminated with the end of that period of time in the first century, the apostolic age. And for somebody to actually say, yeah, God saves, he's sovereign over salvation, we recognize that biblically, but he uses means and he actually uses human messengers. And that means some of us have to go and we have to care about all of these far off people groups. And you have William Carey beginning to plot those out and describe them at length. And I've been blessed, even just this year, briefly for a few projects I was working on, revisiting some of Fuller's writings, revisiting
Carrie's Enquiry, revisiting the Serampore form of agreement. There's so much richness there. And and that's something that I think we'll get into more as we talk about theology, not just the history. But yeah. I see something happening similarly in our own day. I do see people who are sometimes of more of a reformed or predestinarian persuasion. There is a rut on that side. There is a temptation to think, yeah, the Great Commission was then, and now that Christendom is established, now we don't have to do that anymore. And I want to say, no, the only reason we got to this point in the progress of the kingdom of God is through missionary labors. And the last thing we should be doing is cooling off our missionary zeal. So I was particularly helped by that conversation.
Yeah. We also talked about some, you know, people we don't always think about in missions. I remember a conversation with Josh Bowman on John Nevius. And that was one that I felt like I knew a lot about Chinese missions, and I had never encountered him before. And so that was a very helpful conversation about even the development of thinking about three self aspects of missions and the role that he played, and kind of seeing some of those things developed in China. And then a conversation that you weren't a part of that I really enjoyed, probably growing up in the circles I grew up in, being close to Moody Bible Institute. D.L. Moody was always one that was very interesting to me. And although we would never say that D.L. Moody was reformed, and there was certainly many odd things about him. As far as like a character in church history, and especially American evangelical history, and really Western evangelical history, D.L. Moody is just a giant. And to talk about that, his story, how he impacted, you know, people like George Mueller, impacted people like Hudson Taylor, and of course, like downstream of that, like, you know, people like Amy Carmichael and others, that whole era, just what a figure. Even Charles Spurgeon was impacted by D.L. Moody, and vice versa. Very interesting. And then, of course, you see like the downstream effects of like Moody Bible Institute. And we even talked about John and Betty Stamm, who were graduates of Moody Bible Institute. And you continue to see the impact of someone who could barely read, you know, who had no education. And yet the incredible influence that D.L. Moody had on North American missions and global missions.
You know, somebody else whose theme this year was history was our friends at Missionary, at the Missionary Conference at missionary.com, yeah. That new movement that really seems to be underway. I was just talking with a missionary in Senegal, who hosts a different podcast, earlier this week, about that very fact that for so long in the missions world, Scott, we've had messaging that is indiscernible from that of your typical travel agency. A lot of the missions messaging, especially around short term, it's been about find yourself. It's been about, you know, anyone can do this. It's been dumbed down. At least a lot of the pop level marketing that you see with especially a lot of short term missions. A lot of fluff, and there's this real organic hunger that some of us have noticed for these older missionary stories in general. You know, pick your poison, you know, William Carey, Amy Carmichael, Hudson Taylor, but all of these individuals who there's a rugged determination about them. There's a persevering spirit. They recognized that they needed to do kind of the Count von Zinzendorf thing to go and preach the gospel and die and be forgotten. That they recognized that suffering was normative and they needed to be prepared to endure across the long horizon of obedience. And you have a series of six films that Missionary just put out about all of those things. None of that has any of the glitz and glamour that missions as marketed in 2024 or 2025 can produce. It's sort of the Shackleton effect, right? It's you know, putting the ad in the newspaper, hey, you know, certain death, right? Certain failure, you know, and there's a line of people signed up to take advantage of the opportunity. We see something, I think, happening, brewing organically in the missions world, where more people are recognizing there's something here. I want to be called up into something hard and long and difficult. And that's something that a lot of these heroes of the past had about them. That's why even with the theme of history in our rearview mirror for this past year, we can't take our foot off of the gas pedal of that. There's so much that we can learn from looking backwards.
Yeah, our conversations about William Tyndale, particularly, were so good. You know, and that was like the kind of the kickoff theme for the missionary conference, and had that great conversation with Conrad Mbewe. And even just looking at like places like Africa, which you wouldn't think of as, you know, William Tyndale influenced, but just that importance of seeing the Bible translated in our own language and how important that was. And for the, I totally agree. For those of you who haven't got those missionary videos, get them and watch them and share them with others. I'm going through a seniors. I have a Bible study I do with senior citizens. Most of people are in their 70s or 80s and some in their 90s. And we're watching those videos together. And it's so fun to watch their responses. You know, I never knew, you know, I've had the Bible my whole life and I never knew at what great cost it came to me. And then it's just easy not to think of English people as an unreached language group. And yet at one point we were very much that. Thankful to people like William Tyndale and his incredible work. But all of that series was just so fantastic. Okay. I felt like this one was a little controversial, and I would love to hear your thoughts kind of in retrospect. But when we did an episode with a non-evangelical, which we hardly ever do, Raymond Ibrahim, and we talked about the Crusades and the interactions with radical Islam. In retrospect, what did you think about that episode, Alex?
Well, I enjoyed it. We did get a lot of feedback from that, but I'll tell you what was really interesting about that, Scott. I received the most direct positive feedback about that from missionaries serving in the Middle East. Every single one of them that reached out shared, yep, this is the cultural memory. This is the water that we're swimming in here. The people that we're around each day are intimately aware of what's happened. In many ways, the Islamic mindset is still relitigating the Crusades, right? And yeah. So all of them who reached out to me, there was several indicated that they were blessed and encouraged by it. But it is controversial because, yeah, it's dealing with aggression and war and some of that in the name of Christ. And I think we can look objectively and realize, of course, there's aspects of the Crusades where we would look and say, okay, that doesn't align with biblical Christianity. You know, we ought not be promising to soldiers their salvation for fighting on behalf of Christendom, right? There's certain very basic errors there, and there's other work that can be done on, you know, what biblically constitutes just warfare, and was that standard always met? Yes, and maybe no in some circumstances. But at the end of the day, I also think it does peel away maybe this layer for me. This layer of naivety that we can have with regard to missions today. So we today swim in the waters of openness and of diversity and multiculturalism. And in that globalistic kind of mindset, there's nothing wrong at all with going to this country or that and giving yourself to NGO work and being a do-gooder, right? And we can carry this sort of starry-eyed optimism into what we do for the Lord among the nations. And when we look back in history, we recognize there's not only a spiritual battle. Sometimes there is a physical battle. Sometimes civilizations clash, and those civilizations are clashing not just over territory or resources. They're clashing because they're built on conflicting ideas, ideas that are sometimes good and true and beautiful, and other times ideas that are dark and pagan and in need of biblical revelation, right? And those clashes do happen, and we can't think ourselves beyond that. We should avoid, in my opinion, we should avoid what Lewis and others have called chronological snobbery, right? Looking back and thinking that we can judge our forefathers in the faith by today's standards of our modern sensibilities. So I was encouraged by that. I want to hear your perspective as well, though, and I don't know if you heard from any listeners personally about it.
I didn't hear from anyone personally about it. You know, I've been thinking about this a lot before and after that conversation. I read a book on the Crusades a couple years ago, not Ibrahim's book about it.
And let me just clarify one thing too. Ibrahim is a Coptic Christian, so not an evangelical, but a professing Christian in the broader sense. Yeah. We should say that for our listeners.
And I do think probably his living in the Middle East, living in Egypt, and living as a Coptic. So he didn't live in the Middle East. I don't know why I said that. But living as a Coptic Christian in America, but with that history. And I mean, certainly the Copts suffered in a way that you and I in our traditions haven't suffered. And we don't have that legacy that shapes some of our thinking about it. You know, I don't like the idea of us pillorying all that era, because I think there was a lot of good things that happened in that era. And I think it's really helpful to think about the Crusades and recognize that this wasn't, some kind of Western destroying Muslim lands. This was trying to preserve and protect Christians that had been wiped out by, reverse genocide, of Muslims conquering those places. I think people don't realize how quickly the Islamic caliphates just swallowed up places that had been historically Christian. All of North Africa, Spain, of course, the Middle East, Turkey, like it was dramatically changed. And so the Crusades, kind of seeing it from that lens, it changes the narrative dramatically of what's so popular today. Of course, I think we should be careful not to like baptize everything that happened in the Crusades either, because, there was the Children's Crusade, there was selling of Crusaders into slavery, there was raping and pillaging across the way, there was the sacking of Constantinople by Crusaders. You know, there's a whole lot of horrible things that happened too. So I think it's really important that we kind of take a moderated view, but also just not just conceding the ground of saying everything that liberal or non-Christian ways of thinking say about church history is true. And I think it's good for us to know that. One thing that's a book that's really been helpful to me, and that you've probably read it already, but Tom Holland's book, Dominion. Have you seen that book or read it?
I'm familiar with what Holland's been doing and saying over the last several years. Haven't read it yet.
Yeah. And I mean, we've interviewed, Glenn Scrivener, who's influenced by Tom Holland. Tom Holland isn't a Christian.
He's actually the Spider-Man, is he not?
His sermon, I referenced him as not the Batman actor, and young people in my church were yelling out, "It's not Batman, it's Spider-Man," but he's neither of those. Okay, but it's really interesting because he's just looking at it from a historical perspective of saying, how did Christianity change the world? And clearly there was things that undeniably, and I love how he talks about, I think we've even talked about on this show about, Julian the Apostate, and how he's trying to recover pagan virtues and finding there was none, because he's rivaling Basil the Great in Caesarea and wanting to find some good things in their temples too. And he's realizing, no, all the good things that he's enjoyed as a Roman emperor trying to get back to the old gods have all been changed by Christianity. Mm-hmm. And the good things that he's trying to find in those faiths are gone. They never were there. And his priests have no idea what he's even talking about. And thinking about that kind of stuff is really helpful to me. And I think it's helpful for Christians to have a confidence when we go into places that Christianity does change the world and it changes culture. And while it's saving souls, it's transforming the landscape of the countries in the world where it goes. And it isn't a bad thing. And we should be thankful for that. So I love that idea. I love that emphasis. And so I think, while I don't agree with some of Ibrahim's like conclusions or even all of his takes, I certainly don't see, Christian militarism as a great thing. I think it's a very helpful corrective and something we need to really think clearly about as we analyze even our own history.
If you're listening to the Missions Podcast, you probably already believe in missions. You believe that God is working for his glory in Christ among the nations, and that we have a role to play in that important and unfolding task. But maybe you just haven't quite found that role yet. Maybe you thought you were called, but maybe you're not sure now. Or maybe you've been a sender for a long time, but you're starting to get uncomfortable. Maybe like the Lord is leading you to do more. Well, ABWE's 24-hour demo is for you. Visit a global missions agency with missionaries in more than 80 nations. Meet a host of veteran missionaries and worship and pray and break bread with others who are just like you, in your shoes. Leave ready to take action with your next step of obedience identified so that you can do it. Now, this demo event happens multiple times year round, so you can find the next event and register now at demo.abwe.org and use the promo code podcast. That's promo code podcast in all caps to receive a discount on your registration fee. This could be the thing that you're waiting and praying for. Again, visit demo.abwe.org and use promo code podcast to register now and come to an event that could unlock your next step in obeying the Great Commission. Well, and going back to some of the material from a guy like Tom Holland, I do think this, and he's an atheist, but I do think there's an underutilized apologetic argument that can be made here. On the basis of history, look at the last 2,000 years. You don't have a Messiah, a rabbi crucified, and 11 scattered followers turning into a world-changing movement unless that rabbi was, in fact, raised to the right hand of God the Father, poured out his Holy Spirit on his people, and then those people with that spiritual power have been taking that message to the ends of the earth since then. That's the only thing that can account for all of what we see throughout history. You mentioned Julian the Apostate. I love his deathbed confession. He essentially shakes his fist at the heavens, according to legend, and he says, "Thou hast conquered, O Galilean." Right, that confession that Christ won, and he lost in his attempt to repaganize Rome. Going back to the history of the Crusades, there though, Scott, something that I grieve about is not merely the destruction of Christian lands and homes and the wildfire spread of Islam throughout that period. But what grieves me is also the conflict that you do see between East and West and between brothers within broadly speaking, the Christian tradition, unable sometimes to resolve those differences for the sake of a common threat. And you know, this maybe makes me unpopular among Protestants, especially among evangelicals, among Baptists. We're very good at existing in our lane and enjoying that silo and being separate and distinct and protesting the errors of the papists over here and the Eastern Orthodox over here. And all of that is right and good. I am capital P Protestant. But at the same time, I don't look at the divisions that have existed historically in Christendom and rejoice in them. And I think the chapter of history of the Crusades, the several chapters of history, is an example of real harm comes to the kingdom of God when believers go to war against one another. As the phrase has become popular on the internet, you know, no more brother wars. I mean, I think there's something to be said for not taking up arms literally or physically against fellow believers in Christ. But I do think that as the mission of God goes forward throughout history, as the gospel continues to change nations and reach more people groups, I do think a piece of that is not this sort of let's all hold hands and sing kumbaya ecumenism where we pretend there's no theological differences between us. But I do think a godly spirit of lowercase c Catholicity, recognizing the universal nature. There is one invisible church. There's one global church. There's not multiple global churches. And I do think in the plan of God, while holding to all of our distinctives and not fudging on any of them, we need to be aware that the kingdom of God is bigger than just our little tribe here or there. And if there's bridges that we can build with brothers and sisters of other traditions, you know, praise God, we're not saved by having a perfect theology or a perfect soteriology. We're saved by Christ. And Christ can save people with bad theology and often does. He'll sanctify them and bring them to a deeper knowledge of the truth too. But looking back in history can give me an appreciation for that lowercase c sense of Catholicity and just the scale of the kingdom of God in history. Do you resonate with any of that?
Absolutely, I do. You know, and the more we read church history, you know, there's another pushback that I know you agree on. This is like there's kind of like a apologetic for Catholic, you know, a big C Roman Catholic, a movement. And actually, the more I study church history, the more I just find there's just what Roman Catholics are claiming just isn't true either. Yeah. You know, that the church was always submitted to the Pope, and they always did this, and they always thought this. In fact, you know, you go back and read, and there was so much diversity. And even going back to our conversation with Glenn Sunshine and reading, you know, books like How the Irish Saved Western Civilization, you realize, you know, there were massive differences in the Christian movement, even throughout those Middle Ages, and watch it. But what they agreed on was so essential and important. I mean, sitting here looking, you know, reading, I'm trying to read up again on Athanasius, since it's the, you know, anniversary of the Nicene Creed next year. And, just reading, you know, rereading those things, like there were debates, but the Arian theologians were small in number. You know, it was the argument was over how we're going to word this thing to protect Trinitarianism. It wasn't whether Trinitarianism was true or not. You know,
at the council, the Arians were few.
Yeah,
world, Arianism was incredibly popular.
Yeah, but amongst the pastors, the bishops, like it wasn't the case. Theologians understood it. And so, you know, and even just going back to some of those patristics and just rereading those things and just remembering, like, man, there was a powerful understanding of theology. And that's kind of leads us to what we're going to talk about next year, hopefully. This is our plan, Alex, and hopefully we can stick to it and develop something really good. So do you want to unveil that, or do you want me to do it?
Well, maybe Brian can add a drum roll sound effect in post. Oh, there it is now. I'm hearing it now. There's the drum roll. And the theme for 2025, Scott, is theology applied, maybe even church history applied, specifically to apologetics. And the way I would unpack that, and I want to hear you add to it as well. Okay, we've looked into the past, and we say that we're a show to talk about missions, theology, and practice. We've looked at our doctrine as well through the years, and we're going to double down and think about doctrine in the new year. But taking all these lessons from history and taking these lessons from, whether it's our biblical theology and the storylines of the Bible, whether it's our systematic theology and the things that we extract from Scripture and compare one doctrine with another and discern and put together systems of thought and answer questions that we bring to the text of Scripture, none of that can just be a dry intellectual exercise. It has to go into practice. And increasingly, I'm seeing a hunger among missionaries to avail themselves of just the depth of resources that exist. Number one, recognizing we do stand on the shoulders of giants historically, but also biblically, all of the resources that are there for us. Theology is not this dry exercise as if we're disembodied brains on a stick. Rather, it's meant to be applied. It's meant to come out your fingertips in the way that you engage in mission. And look, our missionaries that we know, Scott, through ABWE and others, many of those listening to this show, you're encountering Muslims day after day. You're encountering Buddhists. Mm-hmm. You're encountering Hindus. You're encountering those who are nuns, N-O-N-E-S, or secularists, who now today in the West, it's a mishmash of neo-paganism and Enlightenment philosophy and all of these things to form this sort of hollowed out secular Western religion of humanism and whatever that looks like today in our age. But we're encountering all of these things. Missionaries in other contexts are encountering animistic and spiritistic religious traditions. All of these things confront us, Scott, and we have to have solid answers biblically driving from our theology so that we can engage each of these false ways of thinking and take every thought captive to the lordship of Christ. And there's a lot more work to be done, but we can never assume our theology. The second we assume it, Scott, this is why we just brought E.D. Burns on here at ABWE to lead our training initiatives. He's nothing if not a theologian. We need more of that solid theological thinking because as soon as you assume your theology, you're in risk of forgetting it altogether.
Right. And so I'm excited about exploring some of these topics. You and I were kind of just talking through some of the things, you know, some of the topics, but you know, you run into Muslims and the topic of the inspiration and preservation of Scripture. And I think that's an important thing to talk about as a theological, like our doctrine of the Scripture, but how does that apply to working with Muslims, you know, our understanding of theology proper and how that relates, you know, to aspects of, you know, relating to Mormons or relating to Hindus, particularly, even the idea of like Christian realism, you know, and how that deals with like a Hindu, so contrary to Hindu understanding of the world. And so really going to try to, you know, not just be the ivory tower theologians, although, man, what better thing there could there be than thinking deeply and longly about God? But trying to connect those dots, like here's real world missionary problems and dilemmas that are posed by alternate views of reality coming out of these false religions, and how does Christianity address it? And so being able to show how theology is so rich and important for the practical everyday missionary, I think that's going to be helpful. I'm excited about diving into that. I think we have some great guests that we can bring in that are already thinking deeply about these things and have pondered that and have applied that in their missionary lives or in their other endeavors. So I think this is going to be a fantastic theme, and I hope we can really really develop it.
Yeah, including having ED on multiple times throughout next year, working on making that happen now that he's a part of the ABWE family. Of course, talking to others within the ABWE world that share that same heart and that passion. Mm-hmm. Our friend Tim Bertolette comes to mind. There's a lot that can be done there, but maybe just to leave our... Brian Van Timmeren, of course, the one and the only. And if you're not a part of our premium family, you don't know who Brian is because we only give him a microphone for the subscriber segment. So yet another reason to go to missionspodcast.com/premium and partner with us for $9.99 a month. But anyway, Scott, maybe a closing exhortation to our listeners and to ourselves, honestly. We're still there on that precipice of a new year. You know, we're in the middle of that baton handoff from 2024 to 2025. Certainly the vibe in U.S. culture has shifted tremendously, and it's been a tumultuous past several years. And globally, missionaries on the field are facing lots of new challenges, both culturally and spiritually and geopolitically. All of that feels less stable than ever. And yet we want to chart a path forward. We need to give ourselves to the study of Scripture. We need to apply our theology to know it and master it, and then to see how it comes into effect in each of these conversations. So what would be a closing charge that you would give to our listeners as to how we should apply our theology, what we should do with these lessons of history as well, and what we should be about in the year to come?
You know, this Advent season, I've been preaching through Ruth and watching God work through the story of Ruth, Boaz, and Naomi, and how he just uses, we often think is God's going to use the miraculous to accomplish his purposes, but more often than not, he just uses the ordinary. And yet when you look at the story of Boaz and even of Ruth and really Naomi too, it was their theology that drove them to do the ordinary faithfully. And in that moment of ordinary faithfulness, we see even through the dark providences of God, you know, the death of people and the famines that came because of other people's sins. You see this deep theology of Boaz that just recognized that God is good, that he is loving, that his laws should be obeyed. And him just being faithful in those things, God opens up so much more than he could ever imagine. And then we kind of come to the end of that and just see how God works through history. It's just this little ending of the story of Ruth, which obviously is probably the most important part of Ruth, that, oh, you know, from Boaz comes David, you know, by the way. And then we get to Matthew and we see this story and, you know, you have Rahab and Ruth and Boaz and Jesse and all this line. And I bring that up to remind us that in the middle of our short time on earth, we don't get to see the full picture. But God uses ordinary faithfulness and thinking deeply and faithfully about God to do the incredible things. Bigger than miracles, you know, the massive changing of history. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's an encouragement to me as a pastor in a dark place to just be faithful, keep focusing on the Lord, letting my real life reflect what I know to be true about God, and then leaving those results to the Lord and trusting him that his ways are perfect. And he's bringing an end to all these things that's going to be good for me, my family, and for the the people of the world. So that's my last encouragement, a little bit of Advent, a little bit of missiology, and hopefully a whole lot of theology.
My encouragement would be along the lines of Philippians 1:27, that we are together. It's not just the goers on the field. It's not just the senders or the people who give their whole lives to it. It's every believer, every member of a local church, every follower of Christ. Let's be striving together side by side for the faith of the gospel, not in any way terrified by our adversaries. Also, want to let you know, we don't have an overtime episode associated with this full episode. We usually record an extra episode after the main show. Instead of a bonus segment this week, we have something else for you if you're a subscriber. And here's a trailer now for a conversation we had with Chad Vegas, where he challenged me over a few things that I said. Take a listen. Apparently, I said this thing.
I want to be careful with the quote, but I think, Alex, you said, why does Chad Vegas bow down to the golden statue of unreached people groups?
So Chad, light me up. Don't hold back.
I mean, there were things in the conversation overall that I would want to poke at or take issue with.
Let's get into it. Let's get into it.
I think that statement was stupid. So, I mean, that was my hot take. I thought it was a dumb statement. I'm a very smart guy.
Yeah, and you know, in hindsight, man, that is some inflamed rhetoric. Golly, I don't know what I was on that day.
You know, and I remember hearing that going like, what are you talking about? I just want to give you a chance to go on the record. Would you like to call the church to repent from their idolatry of church strengthening and education in South America? Would you like to call the church to repent?
You know, Scott, it's amazing. It's amazing that I'm allowed to have a microphone.
So there you go. Watch that on our premium subscriber portal to see if I ever repent of the ridiculous things that I've said. And if you only knew the half of it, right, Scott? Let me just close with that. And so pray for me, but thank you for being a part of what we did in 2024 with the Missions Podcast. You know, the Missions Podcast is a ministry of ABWE. To hear more from ABWE and take your next steps in the Great Commission, go to abwe.org. You can also email the show, alex@missionspodcast.com, which has been broken, but is now up and running. And so if you emailed me months ago, I might not have gotten it, but now I should hopefully be receiving some things. IT is working on my computer as we speak. That's why it's not in front of me right now. But you can email alex@missionspodcast.com or scott@missionspodcast.com with your suggestions, your questions. We want to wrestle with a few more things in the show in 2025, including having more of these conversations. Scott, you and I, let's be honest, we can typically go a little deeper in these one-on-ones than we can when we have a guest, especially a guest we've not met before. So we're going to try and carve out more time in the year ahead for the conversations that matter. And what are the issues that you're wrestling with as you read through your social media feed, as you're thinking about what your field team is facing, your church is facing? Share those with us. That'll help us know how to chart our course for the year ahead. But we're so grateful that you've been a part of this ministry. Thanks for listening. Until our next episode, go make disciples of all the nations.